Y'all ready for this?
We're in the middle of this faith versus fear series, and one of the things I want us to grasp hold of is that fear won't leave our life because we want it to. You're going to have to fight for it. You're going to have to move forward with God and say, I'm going to commit, God, to your plan and your way in our life. And it is a battle, and it is an ongoing battle in our life. And last week we talked about the fear of commitment, and I challenged you to identify your commitments and evaluate those commitments and then pick a commitment leading up to Easter where you say, this is where I'm going to work on in my life. If you missed last week's message, you could go online, ConcordiaWesleyan.com. You can download the sermon notes there that are there. But we ended last week's message saying that God asked us to totally, with our whole being, commit to Him. And the reason why we can do that is because God is completely and totally committed to us. You think about the songs that we sang. We sang about God's great love for us and how He laid it all on the line for us. And when Jesus went to the cross for your sin and mine, and we're going to put these fears up because if you have a fear of commitment, you won't deal with other fears in your life, because in order to deal with our fears, here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to affix fear in our life and make it that identity. And you've got a choice to make. Are you going to make a commitment in faith to trust God? Or are you going to take some of these fears, like the fear of rejection, and are you going to carry it around your neck and walk through life with it on you? And what I'm going to talk to you today about is taking the fear of rejection, because Jesus was rejected for you and me so we could be accepted. And taking that fear and taking it to the cross. And leading up to Easter, we're going to take these fears and we're going to take it to the foot of the cross, where we have a relationship with a God that loves us. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, that means you, that means me, if you'll place your faith in Him, you will have the gift of eternal life. God's commitment to us was settled. His love was settled for all eternity when He laid out His life on the cross for your sin and for mine. And today we're going to talk about a fear that affects many people's lives. Now, I realize that when we talk about some of these fears, we have put around ourselves protectors to defend ourselves, not to let people get too close. And what I'm going to ask you to do in your spirit is to say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Lord, if there's something you need that I need to hear, maybe it's for me personally, maybe it's something that I need to understand, someone that's sitting close to me or someone in my family or someone in my life right now. Help me understand what you're teaching me. Help me to apply it to my life first and then move out in love in the world like you did. First of all, let's define this fear of rejection for our purposes. And rejection, what we're saying, it is the withholding of love, acceptance, or approval. It comes, everyone's life experiences some level of rejection. And what we know is the earlier in life you receive rejection, the more profound effect it often has in your life. And this withholding of love, acceptance, or approval can take many different forms. It could be words that were said to you to downgrade you, or it's words that you never heard. And so it could be that you were raised in a home that used very negative words and saying, you'll never amount to anything. Just look at you. Those negative words that tear you down. Or it could be the words that were never said, like, I love you and I'm proud of you. But those feelings of not being accepted, never quite measuring up, no matter what you do in life, it seems like it's never good enough. It's a refusing. It is a throwing back. Now, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this, but in our trying to understand in society what rejection does to a life, there are actually studies that sociologists and psychologists and the medical profession have done. And what they found out is that rejection in our life piggybacks and uses the same messages and pathways to the brain as physical pain. And so they can actually measure now on MRI some amount of measurable of emotional pain. What is also true is that when you've gone through a painful experience and you never want to go through it again because it really hurt a lot, but there is a diminishing of the memory of physical pain. You can't remember how bad it was. But it's not true with emotional pain. There are emotional triggers, and emotional pain, if not dealt with properly, continues to show the same level of pain to the brain as what it did when it first happened. That's why you can be 40 years removed from experience, and you can be faced with a similar negative experience, and boom, you go right back to the full impact of that pain, except you have the accumulative effect of it over the last 40 years. We know that our emotions have memories. Some of you have heard me talk about whenever Juicy Fruit gum is in the room, I smell my Grandpa Redmond. He didn't wear Axe. He wore Juicy Fruit. And he reeked of it. But it is an emotional memory for me. The other thing is Grape Nuts. Now, some of you will remember the commercials of Grape Nuts. I actually thought my Grandpa Redmond was Yul Gibbons. You know, Grape Nuts cereal, Juicy Fruit gum were reminders of my grandfather, my great-grandpa, not my great-grand, he was a great-grandpa, but he was just my grandpa, Redmond, okay? Today, what I'm going to set out to do is we're going to chronicle the life of the first king of Israel, King Saul. Now, I have a task that is going to be difficult, and I want you to hang in here with me, because we're going to go over 42 years, about 18 chapters in the Bible. We're going to look at the awful effects of rejection in one man's life and how it affected his life and the nation and his own family. And then we're going to bring it to ourselves and we're going to say, what can we learn from him? Okay, you guys ready? Let's get strapped in. Let's get our minds engaged. And we say, God, let me hear from you. But first, I want to pray. Lord, we need your touch. Some came today to just simply worship you. Some came to you because they didn't know, came here today because they didn't know what they were expecting. But Lord, you're going to come into our inner person today. And you're going to bring up some things in our life that have had control of our life. And today, Lord, we want to purposely and intentionally give that to you. We don't fear, because the areas that you're going to take us is you are a loving Father who wants to come and bring healing into our life. So, Father, right now, we receive your word, guard our mind from distractions, and give us spiritual insight. For, Lord, you are a maker. You are the one that created us in your image. You are a healer and our Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've already told you that Saul's life ends up being pretty sad, but let me give you the environment in which that he came to power in. During this time, the nation of Israel, they had conquered the promised land, but they were a bunch of individual tribes, and God would raise up, the people would follow God, and blessings would come, and then they would turn their hearts away from God, and you see this repetitive cycle through the book of Judges. They would turn from God, God would send some judgment from an opposing nation, so God would raise up a leader who would once again turn the hearts back to God. God would deliver, there'd be a great revival, but over the passage of time, people once again would slip back into idolatry and become comfortable and displease God. And as you saw this repetitive cycle going on, all of a sudden the people of Israel didn't look at themselves as the problem, but they said, the way that we govern ourselves is the problem. And what we need is we need a king, and we need a king like the other nations do to lead us into battle. And maybe it's not our disobedience, maybe it's just that we need a great leader. And so they looked at the last great judge, Samuel, who was also a priest and a prophet, and said, Samuel, you've served us well, but we don't see the outlook of our nation going the way that it has. We want a king. And here was the phrase that says they were turning and rejecting God. They said, we want a king like the other nations. God never intended them to have a king like other nations. He intended them to have a king who was a king that would lead people to the heart and the throne of grace, the heart of God. And so Samuel was very displeased when he heard the people were coming to this. And God comes to Samuel and says, it's okay, Samuel. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Now, this is very important. Because Saul comes to power when the nation is having a spirit of rejection. They are rejecting God as their king and wanting someone like the other nations. And here's what we find out. When you are raised in an environment of rejection, this fear has an especially strong hold in your life. As I said earlier, instead of taking our things to the cross, God wants to put this, or Satan rather, wants to put this over our neck, and we carry it around and it becomes our identity. And we're going to begin to see that Saul's life started with such promise. His story begins with such promise and some potential. I mean, if you were wanting a king, you couldn't custom make one better than Saul. Here's what we found. In a private time, through a series of events, God makes sure that Saul and Samuel meet up with each other. And during a private ceremony, Samuel, it's in your notes here, it's in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 1, Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord appointed you to be ruler of Israel, his special possession. Remember that Israel is God's possession. This is God's people. And he had the blessing of God poured upon him. He told him in the next few verses that there were going to be three signs that he was going to see that ratified what Samuel was saying him to be authentic and true. And that all happened in the same day. And he says in verse 7, after these signs take place, do what must be done. Notice this, for God is with you. What promise Saul started off with. Verse 9, as he turned and he started to leave, there was a touch of God upon his heart, and God gave him a new heart, and all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that very day. Verse 11, what the last sign, by the way, was that Saul would come upon a group of prophets, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God would come upon him, and he would start prophesying with the prophets. And this was the last sign that what Samuel had told him was authentic and true and really from the Lord. So verse 11 says, when those who knew Saul heard about it, heard that he had been prophesying, they exclaimed. Again, these were people from his town. They knew Saul. What? Is even Saul a prophet? How did the son of Kish become a prophet? And one of them, those standing there, said, can anyone become a prophet no matter who his father is? So that is the origin of the saying, is even Saul a prophet? So although God was doing these wonderful things, the man of God came, kissed him, anointed him, said, you're going to be the next king. He said, God is with you. He saw these signs. There were some people from his home area that said, is Saul among the prophets? Can anyone become a prophet these days? And they begin to mock him. And we're going to see how that was a seed of rejection in Saul's life. This is equivalent to when people looked at Jesus and said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So, finally, verse 21. Now in a public ceremony, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen from among them. God had done and made it clear that Saul was going to be the next king as Samuel was leading them. But when they looked for him, he had disappeared. So they asked the Lord, where is he? And the Lord replied, notice this, he is hiding among the baggage. So they found him and they brought him out and they stood him and he was head and shoulders above anyone else. Then Samuel said to all the people, this is the man that the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in Israel is at all like him. And all the people shouted in unison, long live the king! Long live the king! It was a great day, a story that starts off with so much promise. Look at all the positives in that. Private ceremony, anointed, kiss, God has chosen you. Samuel prayed over him. God is with you. Three signs you'll have in the same day. He prophesies with the prophets. One negative happens, but then more positives in a ceremony. He's anointed again, and now the whole nation is shouting, long live the king. It's a story that begins with such promise. But as you look at Saul's life, 42 years later, it's a story that ends in emptiness. In fact, what you find him right before his death, Saul, it tells us in 1 Samuel 28, saw the vast Philistine army, and notice this, he became frantic with fear. And he asked the Lord what he should do, but the Lord refused to answer him. There's a reason why the Lord didn't answer him. You know, the scripture says, if I regarded iniquity in my heart, God will not hear. God doesn't hear every prayer. If you're gonna hang on to sin in your life, don't think you're going to get answers from God. He didn't answer him by dreams or lots or by the prophets. And so what does Saul, it tells you the deterioration of his spiritual life. He said to his advisors, find me a woman who is a medium or a sorcerer so I can go and ask her what to do. And Saul goes and has a seance and asks the underworld about what he should do. And the question for us is, how does it get there? Because you didn't see it coming. When you see his start, when you see all the things God had set him up for success, it would look like, how do we end up worshiping and occultic practices? I think it's significant that when he was anointed king, he was hiding among the baggage. The King James Version says he was hiding among the stuff. Here's what I find when we have rejection in our life, that there's baggage that accumulates along with it. And that baggage gets to set up in our life and we get pretty comfortable with it. And you know what? We can hide in the baggage. We can hide in the stuff of life. And as hurts accumulate in life, they begin to compromise our life. And the older we get, life's hurts seem to accumulate more and more. And unless we deal with the pain properly, it accumulates in places of our heart. And here's the reality. We don't know how to deal with the pain. You know, if you're a kid and you break your arm, somebody gets you medical attention and they try to fix it. But when you've had a wounded spirit or a wounded heart, many people don't even know that that's even gone on. And you don't know how to deal with it. What's more, your body, if you have an injury, sometimes moves to try to heal itself. But your emotions don't heal on their own. Through the course of my life, I've had various back troubles and stuff. And a year ago, last Christmas season, I missed one step and I twisted my ankle, and my ankle got all swelled up and bruised, and which is something I have done, not missed steps, but I've always had weak ankles from football, and sometimes I can walk across the yard, and if I walk in a little divot, sometimes my ankle would just turn a little bit. And it's not like I need crutches or anything, but my foot bruises, and it'll swell up for a little bit, and I've just gotten used to it. And, well, this time I had incredible pain. The next, 2 days later, my back was having spasms and stuff. In fact, I missed the Christmas Eve service, and so I got muscle relaxer and, you know, lots of prayer and stuff. Well, what happened then a few days later is I started getting numbness down my left leg. And that has carried on until even today. And it's just numb in places, and sometimes it's worse than others. And I've had MRIs, I've gone to therapy, gone to massage therapist, and nothing seems to take care of that tingling. Not pain, but just the tingling and stuff that's going on. Until a few months ago, I went to a sports clinic, and they began to sit down. The first thing they did, and I told them all the things about the MRIs. I think I got them a copy of the MRIs, been to a neurologist and all that stuff. And everything is in the L4 and the L5, and we see where the nerve's being impinged, and it's not a bad enough for surgery. Anyway, you don't need to hear my medical history, okay? But what he did is just said, tell me about your sports injuries and stuff. And so I talked about the time I blew out, my ankle and so forth. And I said, I've always had these troubles with my weak ankles and things. And then he had me stand up, and he had me start doing some exercises, just stand like this and there. And he goes, I think your issue is not your back. He said, your issue is your ankle. And I want to try strengthening your ankle. And I've got these exercises I do. And what's happening is it's beginning to help. And the numbness and stuff is beginning to go away. Sometimes what we think is our problem is not the real issue. And what has happened is what this person told me is that over time, you have gotten used to the instability of your ankles, and your body has tried to compensate for the weakness of the ankles, and over time, it has caused this accumulating effect of what you're experiencing right now. So I tell you all that story to say this. We've all had emotional hurts, and over time, we have tried to compensate in one degree or another. From relationship to relationship, from church to church, from I'm going to follow God to I'm going to do things my own way. We've tried to compensate for it. And I'm just going to ask God that for you and him to have a conversation is what baggage do I have in my life that is really compensating? I think it's my attempts to compensate for the fear of rejection. So let's get into Saul's life. I think the first thing he had, let's go back 42 years earlier. I think that he began very early in his kingship to begin to have the baggage of the pressure to be somebody. And what where I get this is in chapter 11, he has a great victory. He gives God the credit, and all the people were filled for joy. And in chapter 12, Samuel sets down, and he challenged the people, and he says, you've rejected God, but far be it from me that I sin against God and you by stopping and not praying for you. See, Samuel dealt with rejection the right way. But Saul, early on, we find this in chapter 13, Jonathan, which is his son, attacked and defeated the garrison of Philistines at Geba. And the news spread quickly among the Philistines. These are the arch rivals of the Israelites. So Saul blew the ram's horn throughout the land, saying, Hebrews, hear this, rise up and revolt. All Israel heard the news, notice this, that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba. Here's what you find about if you are dealing with the spirit of rejection, it's very hard for you to celebrate the successes of other people. It was Jonathan, his son, who is the one that brought the victory. But the trumpet was blown, and it didn't say, Saul's son, Jonathan. Saul was taking all the credit. He goes, I've got to be the king that they want me to be. It shows some insecurity, I believe, in Saul's life. You see, a great leader is someone who gives credit to others when they do well and offers cover when they fail. But Saul was insecure. People who deal with rejection often have difficulty celebrating the successes of others. Other successes, other people's successes begins to have a negative effect on their life. And I want you to hear this. Even if it's your own kid who's succeeding. This was his son. And he took credit for the victory. There's some in this room. Doesn't matter what you've done. You've tried to earn your parents' approval. You've done it. You've exceeded your own expectations. But you know what? It's never enough. And people who have the spirit of rejection have been raised by people who themselves deal with rejection experience the compounding effects of that rejection in their own life. Well, and it's not only the pressure to be someone, but Saul also began to have an unhealthy need for approval. As you advance in his story, you see that Saul was at the high place of Gilgal, and all his troops were with him. And notice this, they were quaking with fear. And Samuel had said, I want you to go to the place of the sacrifice and wait 7 days, and I'll come, and we'll sacrifice, and we'll ask for God to help us in that. So, verse 8, it says, he waited the 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And so Saul offered up the burnt offerings, something he was not allowed to do. He was not a priest. This violated God's law. And just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when, and I have this highlighted for you, I saw that the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. I thought Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. He saw, he thought, and he felt. Notice the subject of all those sentences. I. He was just seeing what he could see. He didn't look at God's law and what it compelled him to do. The king's role was to lead people to God, but Saul was making it all about him. What are the people going to think? They're beginning to leave. What am I going to do? God's not going to come through. People who deal with rejection often see things that other people don't. You'll leave a meeting with them. They said, "Do you see how they looked at me? Who? Do you see what they did? Do you see when I came to the room that they left?" They often see things that other people don't see. And I don't mean that delusional. I just mean that they read into body language and movements things that may not necessarily be there. They also, people that deal with the fear of rejection, don't see what is there. And there were a lot of going on here that Saul didn't see. See, he made the mistake that thinking that he could be partially obedient to God. I was doing the right thing. I was doing what God has asked me to do, but I'll do it my way. And Samuel here tells him, Saul, God wants a king after his own heart. You shouldn't have done the offering. You did a wrong thing. Later on, you find God telling through Samuel to Saul, I want you to completely annihilate the Amalekites. Now, there was a long history with the Amalekites. These were the people when they were going through the wilderness and journey that they would come in, and the weaklings and the young and the elderly, they would just pick off and try to destroy them. They tried to get a prophet to prophesy against them. 400 years later now, God is saying, I'm going to bring the judgment of God upon them, and I want you to completely destroy it. I don't want you to take any of the bounty or anything. Destroy everything. But here's what happens when we have baggage in our life. We have a tendency to downplay God's word or what God said in our life. So let's read the scripture here. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. What happens is they go and have this victory, but he didn't obey everything. He let his troops take some of the livestock, and he brought the king back as a trophy to show off to the people. Because again, this is accumulating effect. And when Samuel comes, Saul greeted him cheerfully. May the Lord bless you, he said. I have carried out the Lord's command. Then, what is all the bleating of sheep and the goats and the lowing of cattle I hear? Samuel demanded. Is it true that the army spared the best of the sheep and the goats and the cattle? Then Saul admitted, notice this, but they, he's shifting blame. This isn't me, Samuel. I carried out God's command. But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord. And I think this is interesting. Your God. It's not my God. He's your God. But notice this. We have destroyed everything else. He puts himself in a good light and puts his army in a bad light. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. And listen, if you have a habit of downplaying God's word in your life and God's voice in your life, of saying it really doesn't matter, I know God's word says this, but hear this word from God. Stop it. At least have the integrity to admit that what you are doing is sin. We are not the exclusion from God's law and God's command. Stop doing that and be honest enough to say, I'm not doing it. So Saul asked, what did he tell you? Verse 17, Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you king of Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go completely and destroy the sinners and the Amalekites until they're all dead. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what is evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, and I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord your God, burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice?" Now, listen up here. Here's what Samuel says. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. He said, your continual disobedience to God, willful disobedience, is like witchcraft, and the stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as king. We don't intend to do this when we deal with a spirit of rejection in our own life. But what I've observed and what we see is that oftentimes people that have been rejected reject others before they have a chance to reject them. Just a reality. It's like a preemptive strike. I'm not going to give myself. I'm not going to go this far. I will move out because it starts getting comfortable. And here's what we notice. Last thing out of Saul's life. There's so much here. You guys staying with me? Because I can talk for a long time. Okay? All right? We're going to talk a little bit longer. Okay? But stay with me because you're going to see some healing in your life when you begin to accept what God's Word has to say about this. What happens next is you see an increase of negative emotions in Saul's life. In the midst of great victories, in the midst of God's continual grace in his life and acts of mercy, you see negative emotions beginning to take effect in his life. And you see that they are in direct correlation to him walking away from God. You see, if you're going to walk toward God, I'm not going to tell you you'll never face negative emotions, but what you see is that those negative emotions won't continue to grow. You'll begin to see the fruit of the Spirit beginning to develop in your life when you go toward God. But when you try to keep God at a distance, when you reject some of his kind of commands, God sometimes gives us over to our patterns of thoughts. So, you know the story of David and Goliath. Saul should have gone out. He should have been the one leading. He should have been the one that God is going to keep us from this Philistine. But he was in his tent in fear along with all of his men. And there was a little shepherd boy that God had anointed as the next king that came. And he went and he fought Goliath. And then David began to have some other things. And here's what begins to happen. The negative emotions of anger and aggression. Again, if you have anger in your life, it is an indication of another fear that's down below that. And Saul felt, you see, anger is a secondary emotion. It masks and covers what's really happening deep within us. He became more angry and more aggressive, and he began to go toward hopelessness, and despair. Again, just interesting, some of the data will show you on this. People that feel rejection in their life get sick more often. People that have a sense of not being loved and accepted and approved of die quicker of the diseases. And one of the reasons is they don't feel, they don't sense that they have anything worth living for. What does it matter anyway? When you have these negative emotions, early in life especially, but it can happen later in life, these things that, see, rejection is not just the pain that happens right at the time. Rejection sends a message that is played over and over in our life. A message that goes something like this. You are defective. You're not loved. You're a nobody. You're not wanted. You're stupid. You'll never amount to anything. What makes you think that things would ever get better? And when that begins to come into your life, Satan pounces on that. And Satan wants to come in and he wants to defraud you of who God wants you to be. And when you are the weakest, he is the strongest and the most intense. He doesn't play games. He comes, Jesus said, to kill, to steal, and destroy. He doesn't want to nip at your heels. He wants to take you down. The result of living with this kind of rejection and negative emotion in our life is the person living rejection becomes overly sensitive and overly dependent on the approval of others. They're some of the most offended people on earth. The slightest thing can set them off. Or they become people pleasers. They perform for the approval of people, and they compromise their morals and their standards in order to be accepted. We're going to kind of see this basically all in one chapter in Saul's life. Notice what happens in chapter 18, verse 6. When the victorious Israelite army, a good thing, we had a military victory, was returning home from after David had killed the Philistines, women from all the towns of Israel came out to meet King Saul. And they sang and they danced in joy with tambourines and cymbals. This looks like it's going to be good. There was a song they sang. Saul has killed his thousands. But wait for it. But David has killed his 10,000s. And notice this. This made Saul very angry. What's this, he said. They credit David with 10,000 and me with only thousands. Next, they'll be making him king. So from that time on, Saul kept a jealous eye on David. Saul was tormented, we're told, with an evil spirit. And David would come and play his harp for him to comfort him, and it would quell his spirit. But during this period of time, there are a couple times where he seemed all right, and all of a sudden he'd pick up a spear, and he would throw it across the room at David, and David eluded him twice. Look what happens in verse 12. Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and turned away from Saul. Notice this, the Lord turned away from Saul. And David continued to succeed in everything he did, and the Lord was with him. And when Saul recognized this, notice this, he became even more afraid of him. But all of Israel and Judah loved David because he was successful in leading their troops. He tries to kill him by putting him out in military and undermanning him. He tries to give him his daughter in marriage and says, to do this. But David was successful. And one of Saul's other daughters fell in love with David. And in verse 29, it says, Saul became even more afraid of him. And he remained, notice this, David's enemy for the rest of his life. And his life became consumed with trying to take out David, not defeating the Philistines. And as you know any of the story, we don't have time to go into that. For the last 15 years of his life, Saul was out on a mission to take down David. And David had a couple opportunities in which he could have taken Saul's life. But he says, how can I raise my hand against God's anointed? He had some of his men that were encouraging him to take out Saul. And he would call to Saul, and Saul would say, you're a better man than I am, and seem to be everything okay. And the next thing you know, he's out after him. In fact, what you find in here is that at one time, Saul sends his men after David, and they end up not getting him. And so Saul goes after him, and all of a sudden, notice this, Saul begins prophesying once more. This is after the Lord had left him. And Saul starts prophesying again, and once again the people said, is Saul with the prophets? Ow. The pain of years earlier as a child, when he had the blessing of God, and the people are saying the same thing again. And I think Saul looked at his kingdom and says, what does it matter? No matter what I do, it's never enough. They're never going to accept me. I'm never going to amount to anything. And now even God's against me. And Saul's life mission focused on killing David as a perceived threat, when David wasn't a threat at all. He disregarded the word of God, and he wasted his life blaming others, playing the victim, listening to the wrong messages, and he lived in fear and torment. And at the end of his life, he couldn't even hear a word from God. And he goes and seeks out a medium. And that medium calls up, and he gets the message that he is going to die in a battle along with his sons. And it's a tragic, tragic end to what looked like a promising story. But the reason the story ended this way is because of how he responded to rejection. and the way he responded to God's correction in his life, or failed to respond to it. And I want you to know, it not only set up the key for his demise, it took out his family too. And that's why we can't play around with this stuff. Listen, if you have some form of rejection, you didn't ask for it, you didn't want it, you wish it wasn't part of your life, but if you don't take your faith and deal with it, it's going to hurt the people you love most in life, the people you need most in life. So let's look at some observations here, okay? Every life experiences the pain of rejection. David did too. You did. We all did. And in order to have fulfilling relationships, we're going to have to overcome this thing, rejection. Pain accumulates unless we deal with it properly. And it will chip away at the things that we say that we want the most. But here's the problem. We don't know how to deal with pain. And as things accumulate in our life, like in Saul's life, they begin to compromise our life. We were created in the image of God. We were created in love, to be loved, to belong to God. But Satan comes in and he distorts and he skews and he chips away. And I think one of his main tools is the spirit of rejection. Rejection is a message that sins, a message that is often replayed over and over in our life. And we all deal with pain in some way, whether it's the right way or the wrong way. But as I mentioned earlier, when we have emotional pain, the same pain signal sent to it as when it first happened. And what we see in society is, because we're trying to deal with it, some of the wrong ways we try to deal with it, let me give you three. We try to drown it out. We turn to relationships or sex or porn or alcohol or drugs or people and things. And we just try to drown it out, drown out all those messages. And it seems to work for a while, but it's never lasting. Other way that we try to do it is we try to drive it out. We just say, well, I will just succeed and I'll perform and I'll be the hardest worker and I will do more. And you try to drive it out by being successful and busy and preoccupied. And you think if you avoid it, if you get so much stuff in your life that eventually it'll go away. And you're driven. But in the silent moments, it's still there. It's never enough. You see, sometimes we try to throw ourselves into our work or in relationships or busyness, and what we're doing is we're hiding from the very one that can give us healing, which is Jesus Christ. And the third way we deal with this is we try to devise it out. We play all these things in our head. Boy, if I have a chance, boy, I'm going to get them. I'll get them back. I will show them. We try to think it out in our mind and devise it out in our life. And we look for the opportunity and pray for the opportunity to attack back. But it doesn't work either. What attacking does is begins to cause that pain to go to the next generation, the next generation. The next thing, observation here, and I have it written out for you, time does not heal emotional pain. In fact, I would argue time makes it worse because you have an accumulating impact in your life. Pain gets worse over time. And Satan puts fear and shame around our emotional pain in our lives to keep us in the dark. Don't talk about it. Don't let them see you hurt. Tell yourself it doesn't really bother you. If you find yourself that the Holy Spirit sometime in this message brought you with a time where you felt rejected and you said, but I'm over it, can I kind of suggest that maybe you're not? Because when I say rejection, that's the first thing your mind went to. We want to be over it. That's fine to say, I want to be over it. But let's be honest. Let's join this fight with integrity and say, I'm not over it. I want to be over it. I'm going to do the right things. We tell ourselves, I'm not offended. I don't need them. But the inner message is this. I'm not loved. I'm not wanted. I don't matter. You see, if you deal with pain, emotional pain, improperly, it will trap your pain inside of you. You need to hear that again. If you deal with emotional pain improperly, it will trap that pain inside of you. And it also traps dysfunction in your family systems. So let's take it home. What do we do? How do we deal with the pain? Because there is hope here. It won't be an easy fight, but it is a necessary fight. First of all, we find our identity in God's perfect love. Last of December, we did a message on Do You Fear What I Fear? And we were in 1 John chapter 4, where he says, Beloved. And John, that's one of his favorite things about calling us that are followers of Christ. Beloved. Beloved. There's no fear in love. And we took that word, beloved, beloved, and we separated for the two words that it is. Be loved. You find healing at the commitment of the cross of Jesus Christ. God settled for all time that you are loved. He loved you at the beginning of creation, and He'll love you through all eternity. God so loved you, He sent His one and only Son. You've got to let yourself be loved. There is a risk in relationships. I can't promise you you won't get hurt, because you will get hurt in this life. But understand, God settled for all eternity. Not only are you loved, but you're accepted because of what His Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross for our sins, and that we have God's approval, because even when we fail, God looks at us through the eyes of the work of Jesus Christ. All of these issues that we want in life, God settled in the cross of Calvary. Listen, God is not looking for a reason to reject you, because He found a reason to accept you. He made the way for you to be accepted. And if you tell yourself, God won't accept me, you are calling God a liar, and you're listening to the lies of the enemy. That's why John says, Beloved, test the spirits and see if they are from God or not. Because anyone that says, any spirit that says, Jesus is the Christ, is of God. God is bigger than this. He's bigger than your fear of rejection. He's bigger than the words that your parents or your coach or your aunt or uncle or anyone else has thrown into your life. You see, the greatest scars turned to God can become your greatest glory to God. Not one person in this room here feels rejected because of what God has done to you. Because of what the people have done to you. Jesus' cry on the cross, listen to it. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God the Father, why have you rejected me? We've heard the question of Jesus. Do you know the answer? The answer to that is He was rejected by His Father so that you and I could be accepted. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we could be made right with God through Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Secondly, not only do you need to find your identity in God's perfect love. By the way, here's another good scripture, Hebrews 13:5-6. We'll take time. Okay, pursue God in the community of believers. I'm going to ask you to do something that you've shied away from. And that is to give yourself over in relationship with the community of believers. Now, the church is not perfect. The church is full of rejected people. We are. We have our own hurts. There's not one of us here that is perfect. But listen, God set up the church as a way to bring healing and growth in your life. And for you not to agree with that is to be like Saul, who downplays the word of God. There are many scriptures I could put up here. Ephesians 4 is one of them, that you grow in your faith as the whole body is put together. And one of the things you need to do, and some of you need to do, is to say, I am tired of living on the fringe and accepting the church on my terms. I'm going to move. Whatever that level of commitment is, whatever that means, whether that means, listen, your membership on a piece of paper means nothing, but the commitment that you make to the body of believers and saying, I am going to do what God's word tells me to do, and that is commit myself within the fellowship of believers, is huge. It's not the act, it's the motive of our hearts that does that. It'll take a risk. You need to be prepared then for rejection. What I mean by that is don't expect it, But you're going to have rejection in this world. And you're going to be rejected sometimes because of your faith in Christ. Sometimes because of what we believe in Jesus, we're called haters. And we hate people and hate certain groups of people. That's not the case. We're called to love. But love means I love you enough to tell you the truth. I love you enough to hold on to my beliefs that this is God's word and it's God's plan. And your approval is not what I live for in life. Be prepared by, you might want to write down Ephesians chapter 6, verses 8 to like 18 or something, where it talks about the armor of God, you know, to stand against the schemes of the devil. This is the armor of God, truth and righteousness and peace and faith and salvation in the word of God. And then I'm going to ask you something really hard to do. Actually, I take that back. I'm not asking you something hard to do. I'm telling you something that God says you need to do. We need to forgive those who reject you and give them God's love in return. Listen, if you only treat people the way that they treat you, you're trying to live your spiritual life on your terms. God says, I want you to accept one another just as I in Christ accepted you. I want you to forgive one another just as I in Christ forgave you. Ephesians 4:32 and Romans 15:7, by the way, are those two scriptures. If you told yourself, but I can't, let me tell you, first of all, you're right. But God can through you. Your spiritual life, your becoming like Christ, was never intended for you to be the best person you could be, but to conform and to have the character of Christ formed in you. And the very fact that we couldn't save ourselves, we need Jesus. And the very fact that there's some people we can't forgive, we need Jesus to come in and we need to say, and let's just be honest and say, God, I have tried, I cannot forgive them, but I want to walk in obedience to you. Give me your forgiveness for this person. You've got to do a spiritual work, and I will fight the fight of faith until that comes. I will go through the right actions and wait to feel better about it afterwards. 1 Peter 3, 9-12 says we are called to give a blessing. It seems like life is so unfair because we can be controlled by rejection on words that we never intended to get deep into our heart. Here's what I'm telling you though. The truth of God's word has to purposely be taken into your life. There are some words today that some of you heard that you need to say, I need to, with purpose, let that penetrate deep into my heart because it's God's word to me and I'm not going to shy away from the healer anymore. The worship team's going to come. Listen, I know we went a little bit longer here today perhaps, but listen, this is your time to nail down on the cross to say, I'm going to take the shame of rejection. I'm going to take the unlove that I received in my life, the disapproval, the unacceptance, and I'm going to stop carrying it around in my life and putting baggage around my life to protect me. And I'm going to purposely and with intention take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus, when he knew that it was time for him to go to heaven, he was going to see the cross, he resolutely, steadfastly, and determinedly set his face to Jerusalem. And what I'm asking you to do by the power and authority of Christ is to set your face to the cross of Jesus Christ and take the rejection of years of the past. Stop playing the message over and over again that you're not loved and take it to the cross of Jesus Christ. Would you let yourself be loved as the worship team?